The reading is Romans chapter 14, the weak and the strong. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? 'Tis his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
You might notice I've got a bit of a croak. It's the end of a cold. So I'm well prepared with my things to suck and my tissues and my water. So if I start coughing, you just start praying. In December 2021, Oxfordshire City Council passed a motion to make sure that all catering for county council meetings would be entirely plant-based. So they would enforce a vegan diet on anyone who ate or drank anything under the auspices of council meetings. Now that stirred up a lot of criticism from local farmers whose businesses produced milk and meat, and also from those who believed that a vegan diet should be a matter of choice rather than something that was imposed upon people. And you might have seen or heard about that from the news broadcasts at the time. One question that arose in my mind was why the county council did so much eating and drinking in the first place. You know, while it might be normal to serve tea and coffee during meetings, did they really need anything else? And surely that would only affect the sort of milk that went into their tea and coffee. But then I remembered a time when we were in ministry in North Yorkshire, where we were often invited by all the local mayors to things called civic lunches. And it seemed to me that all the local mayors spent most of their time inviting each other to these gatherings, lunchtime events, often at local hostelries. And as local clergy, we took advantage of this as well, which is very pleasant. But perhaps a county council has even bigger and better events to cater for. I really don't know. But for some reason, they thought that all these events should be vegan. So what about the people in Rome? Paul had never met them, but he'd obviously heard about them. Why was the church there at odds over vegetarianism? What was going on? And was vegetarianism even a thing in ancient Rome? Well, apparently it was. At that time, it was quite trendy in some sectors of society to abstain from the pleasures of life. The Essenes in the Judean desert thought fasting was good for the soul, and some of the Roman pagan cults had the same sort of opinions. But it wasn't for those reasons that Christians might be vegetarian. They didn't think at the time that it might be good for their souls. They weren't on some sort of fancy diet that was supposed to be good for their bodies. And it wasn't that they were trying to save the planet, because they hadn't even thought about that. It wasn't that they were particularly sympathetic to the plight of furry animals and feathery birds. Their difficulty arose from something else in time. If you went down to the marketplace to buy a piece of meat, before it reached the butcher, it would have formed part of a sacrifice to some sort of idol. And special prayers would have been offered, and rituals would have been carried out as the animal was killed and dedicated to the idol. Now, some of the Christians in Rome said, because that animal has formed part of a pagan sacrifice, we can't possibly eat it because it will be contaminated by the pagan ritual. Other people in the same community, in the same congregation, said, it doesn't matter at all to us, but the animal's gone through hundreds of pagan rituals. They're all meaningless because the god represented by the idols is no god at all. So we'll eat whatever we like. So you can see the two sides of the argument there. Now, you can imagine it getting to as far as a church meeting, you know, or a meeting like that of the Oxfordshire County Council. And you can say, well, will we as a Christian church require all our members to be vegetarian? And then they had another issue. And in the church in Rome, there were people who were of Jewish origin who considered that the Sabbath, that is Saturday, was a special day, a day when they should rest and they should worship God. And there were also Jewish festival days scattered throughout the year, which they would observe. But then there were people in the congregation who were not Jews, who had never been Jews, and to whom Jewish festivals were totally irrelevant. And then, also in the church, some of the people were free people, middle-class people, tradesmen, and they could choose their time off. If they wanted to worship God on Saturday or Sunday or whenever, they could decide that was the day they would have off, and that was fine. Other people were slaves. They couldn't choose what time they got off work. That was up to their master. And even if they wanted to, they couldn't observe a special day unless the household where they worked did the same. And that's an issue which the church has had to face again and again. We have a special day called Sunday, when we come together to worship God. And at one time, that was really quite... Nothing else happened on Sunday at one time. When I was a child, shops, places of entertainment, everything except essential services, closed that. And do you remember the Sundays of your childhood? As a younger child, I seem to remember that Sundays seemed to be days for sitting still, wearing your best dress, and not joining the children who asked us to play with them. And we went to church in the morning and then to some sort of Sunday school in the afternoon. And in between, we got a proper dinner, usually. There was a time when we went to church so far away that Sunday dinner was a picnic in the back of the car in the rain. But that was another matter. There were exceptions. In festival, like Easter or Pentecost, we always went camping. So it was a long time before I discovered what those were really about. A frilly dress. Imagine me in a frilly dress. Not really. Keeping clean. Now, I remember, I'd go on talking about this forever because this changed all through my childhood. But I thought when I was about 11, my mother decreed that we should go to Crusaders on Sunday afternoon. It was a sort of Sunday school class from which Urban Saints has come. And to get there, we had to go to Girl Crusaders. There was a mixed one much nearer, which my mother had failed to find out about. But we had to go to one on the other side of town, which involved changing on two buses. So at 2 o'clock we had to leave, and at 2:30 in the middle of town we had to get on another bus in order to be there at 3 o'clock. And when we came back the same way, that took another hour. So we were out of the house between 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock. Now, it was quite good when you got there, but my chief objective was to try and ensure that my younger sister didn't put all her collection money into the bubblegum machine at the bus stop. And it got pretty exhausting, because this was the year, just after that, when I started secondary school, which also involved now a journey on two buses across town. And, you know, by the time I was 12, I was pretty exhausted by all this and managed to get out of it. As an older teenager, after I'd become a Christian, I wanted to go to Crusaders, and I went to the mixed Crusader group that was much nearer. I could walk there or cycle there. So that was Sundays. Do you remember when the Sunday trading laws changed? Most of us will remember that. I was in a church at the time that had its building within a shopping centre. And Tesco's decided to break the Sunday trading laws in the run-up to Christmas, 4 weeks before Christmas. So our church thought, what can we do? And what we did do was to carry out a performance of Make Way for Christmas, which has music and dance and all sorts, outside the exit from Tesco's on the Sunday afternoon. I don't think it changed anything, but it did make a point. And around the same time, one of the teenage lads in the church, we had 100 young people in that church, one of them was leaving school and applying for work. And he was offered what looked like a really good job. But they said, you will have to work on Sundays. And he said to them, I will not continue with my application because I need to be in church on Sundays. That was pretty brave. Nowadays, we don't really have the backing of the church when we want to worship on Sundays. There are plenty of other things that we could do. But neither do we condemn those who find themselves in a position where Sunday working is required. It just needs a lot more self-discipline for us to be in church on Sundays than it did, 40, 50 years ago. And at one time, I lived in a country where the day of rest wasn't Sunday. And the Christian church there had to be a lot more inventive about when it would meet, when were people off work. So, in the Roman church, two of the important issues were about whether it was right to eat meat and what special days, if any, they should observe. And of course, if you came from a Jewish background, there were good biblical reasons for observing the Sabbath and other festivals. And whatever your background, it would be possible to make a biblical case both being a vegetarian or a carnivore, from Scripture. Now, Paul, in his letter, is not concerned about what is right. He doesn't say you must all become vegetarians, nor does he say you must all eat meat. He doesn't say anything decisive about special days that anyone should keep. What he does do is talk about the relationship that the members of the congregation have with one another. Now, you can just imagine the sort of arguments that went on in the church there. Some of them were saying, well, we celebrate the Sabbath because God decreed it for our ancestors. So why don't you? And it may be that those who were being criticized for their failure to observe a Sabbath day were not in any position to do so. They were perhaps the poorer working people, the slaves. And for them, every day was the same. And then that other criticism. We don't have a problem eating meat. It's been part of a pagan sacrifice. Who cares? So it shouldn't bother you. But then in the other camp, there were those who would say, we only eat vegetables because the meat available is spiritually contaminated by having been part of a pagan sacrifice, and we don't want to be associated with it. And at the bottom of the heap, there were those who were slaves and had no real choice in what they ate, one way or the other. And behind it all was the implication that to be a proper Christian, you had to comply with one or other opinion. But Paul says that whatever our choice is about the Sabbath, about food, or about anything else, whatever our choice, it should honour God. One man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike, and each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he says that both the person who eats vegetables and the person who eats meat, both of them give thanks to God for what they eat. And he goes on to say that you shouldn't judge other people because they have different dietary habits to you, or because they celebrate special days in different ways to you, or indeed if they make a fuss about Sabbath celebration. But then he goes further. And it suggests that he's talking about communal meals rather than what people were eating in their own homes. Because he says, what you have to do is avoid hurting, offending other people by what you eat and what you don't eat. He says, if your brother's distressed about what you eat, then you're not acting in love. And he says, not about what you eat and drink, but about the regard in which you hold your brother and sister in Christ. If you love one another, as you should, you'll bend over backwards, he's saying, to avoid hurting one another. You'll act in a way that respects the different views that each of you may hold. And at the end of the chapter, he says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. He says, the kingdom of God, which you entered when you trusted in Christ, is not about eating or drinking or about special days, but it's about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's about pleasing God. So, Paul is saying that the fellowship of the church isn't about special days, but about the relationship we have with God and with one another. Last week we heard Paul's words about the church being like a body, all the different parts working together. And it's not normal for one part of a body to hurt another part. You know, when one part of your body hurts, the rest hurts. If you have toothache, or if you damage your hip like I did last year, your whole body is affected. All of you feels bad. I think about how that might work within a church. In a church that I once belonged to, one of our teenage girls was murdered. And she was the daughter of a family embedded in the church. And we didn't know what to do. You know, there's no precedent for these things. But the next day, we came together spontaneously and sat with them in the church and grieved with them. And because they were hurting, the whole fellowship of the church was hurting. When one part of the church fellowship is hurt, the whole fellowship is affected. But likewise, when something good happens, we all rejoice. We rejoice with each other when we have birthdays. We rejoice when one of our young people attains something notable. When one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice with them. That's about loving one another. So how much do we love one another? Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And he said that to a bunch of people who were not easy. They argued about who was the best. One of them betrayed Jesus. The others abandoned him. But Jesus said that their love for one another was to be a witness to the world around them. It would be a mark of that they were followers of Jesus. They should love one another as Jesus loves them. We know how much Jesus loved his disciples. We know how much Jesus loved us because he suffered and died for us. How much do we love one another? Does our love for one another as a congregation mark us out as followers of Jesus? You know, we have issues today which we have to face. Not about vegetarianism, currently about same-sex marriage. And inevitably people have different opinions. But can we love each other enough to live with those different opinions? Here's some words that Paul wrote to another church, the church Colossae, and which he could well have written to us. He says, "You are the people of God. He loved you, and he chose you for his own. So then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you." So let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would enable us to be the people of God in the best possible sense. We'd ask that you would enable us to demonstrate compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience to one another, to be tolerant with one another and to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment, "Hymn I Chose," and it's "Jesus Be the Center." And the reason I chose it was that when I was thinking about this, I thought of a bicycle wheel with all the spokes. And if we consider Jesus being at the center, we are like the spokes. And the nearer we get to Jesus, the nearer we get to one another. So that's my picture for today.